Kids? All right. We have a couple more weeks of this But Why sermon series, Exploring God Through a Child's Eyes. We are answering a question today, and then next week, friend of City Hope, Ben Hine, will be here preaching. And then the following week, I'll answer the last question, and then we're going to start in the Gospel of John after that. So we'll be starting a new thing in the Gospel of John in August. But today, we have a special, this is new for this sermon series, we are answering two questions at the same time. We have Lila and Liam's question. So if you see Lila, she has colored herself already and has been showing everyone, so make sure you see Lila's coloring for sure. But Lila and Liam both asked questions that were very similar, and so I'm kind of combining the two of their questions to answer them together. So we have some videos. Now be prepared for the cuteness of these videos, okay? So you just got to prepare yourselves. I don't think you're prepared. So, you were ready for the video? All right, here we go.
Can I go to heaven? Can I go now?
We're going to translate, too.
Why do we have to go to school when we can go to heaven?
These are great questions. These are great questions. Lila's question is, I want to go to heaven. Can we go now? And Liam's is, why do we have to go to school? Can't we just go to heaven? Man, these are really good questions. Really good questions. I feel them deeply. Now, a couple months ago, my family, we were in Florida on vacation, and one of the places that we went while we were there, we went to SeaWorld, and while we were waiting in line, you know, if you're at an amusement park and you're waiting in line, and then there's like, you know, there's the normal line, and then they have this other thing called the fast pass line, right? And you just stand there and you look at those folks and you're like, huh, must be nice. They just walk right on by. And there was one line in particular that we felt this greatly. We were waiting in line for a water ride, and we waited. The line said 20 minutes, and as soon as we got in line, I thought, there's no way this is 20 minutes. I've been on this ride before. This is going to be a long time. And it was an hour. And Ezra was real thirsty, and, you know, he was vocal about his thirst and was not super thrilled that we were standing in line. And we would just look over at this fast pass, and people would just come right on by. Right on by. Unfortunately, actually, then we stood at the very front, and Ezra and I didn't get to ride it because they shut it down because of lightning. After waiting an hour, it was devastating. It was devastating. Thankfully, it got redeemed. We waited a second time, which also got shut down. But the third time, we got to ride it. So we did get to ride it, right, Ezra? And it was worth it, right? It was worth the wait. But this thing, this question reminded me of this because I think sometimes when we are in the midst of waiting in life and just standing in line waiting, we're like, wouldn't it be great if there was just a fast pass? And we could just skip all this waiting. Can't we just skip the waiting and get ahead to heaven? Why do we gotta wait? Why do we gotta wait? But here's the thing about this. The thing that we're waiting for is not heaven when we die. Certainly, that'll mean being with Jesus now. Certainly. Which is awesome and far greater than our current reality. But the real thing that we're waiting on is the new heavens and the new earth. That's the real thing we're waiting on. And so I think when we are wrestling with this question of like, hey, can we skip this period that we're in right now and just get to the end? Sometimes I think we are confusing this idea of heaven now and where we are with Jesus for those who have died and the new heavens and new earth, the real glorious end to all things. And what I want to do this morning is put our attention on this glorious end, the new heavens and the new earth, and why it is that we are waiting for this to come. And so, kids, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you your answer right now, okay? So pay attention, but then you're going to have to think through it, all right, as we go. Can we go to heaven now? And the answer simply is no, because Jesus is bringing heaven to earth. Because Jesus is bringing heaven to earth. And so, as we wrestle through this, you need to know the context of these questions. Right? The challenge of these questions, and I'm really going to try hard to make it through this whole sermon, so just you're going to have to bear with me. But both of these kids asking these questions and both of these families have thought a lot about heaven and thought a lot about grief and about losing siblings that they never got to know. And very great pain, grief, and brokenness. And the grieving that we together have all done in relation to these realities. The grieving that we collectively as a church have done. And so when we ask these questions, it's not simply this. I think there's a lightheartedness to some of this, like I don't want to go to school, right? And yet it actually, oftentimes our lighthearted questions reveal much deeper, harder realities about pain and grief and brokenness. So where are you this morning? Are you wrestling with your own grief and pain? Wrestling with the injustice of the world around us? The deep brokenness we personally have? Or just a sense that this is not the way things are supposed to be? Well, then this is the question that we're asking. Can we just get on with it and get over with this difficulty? Can we just go to heaven now? Well, in the midst of grieving, I want to look at one passage first, and then we're going to jump around a couple of different places. But to set the context for what we're going to be talking about this morning, we're going to look first at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. This is Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Now, there's a lot packed into this passage that we're not going to talk about, like a lot of different views on how the end times work and the rapture and all sorts of other things. Like, if you are interested in that, I did a whole series on Revelation. You can check those out on our website. You can walk through all that stuff. But we're kind of focusing on one piece in this text. And I want you to see here that how Paul encourages these believers. The believers are clearly grieving the loss of loved ones. Those who have died in the Lord. What happens to them? And you see what Paul points to. He does not say, well, when you die, you will also go to heaven and be with them. Now, that's not untrue. But what he says is, the hope is not heaven now, but the resurrection of the dead and the new heavens and the new earth. You see, we'll unpack a little bit of this, but what we often together collectively call heaven, what we think of when we use the word heaven, is really what we would describe as this intermediate state, this space now where believers who have died are with Jesus, but not the end of all things. And what Paul points them to is not this intermediate spot, this place in which they are with the Lord. We'll see this is a good thing, and we'll see this. But Paul says, for their encouragement, I'm skipping ahead to the end because I want to tell you the best thing that's coming. The best thing that's coming. You see, being in heaven now is kind of like being in the fast pass lane. Get to the front of the line, but you're still waiting for the ride. You're still waiting. You're still waiting for the really good thing. And the really good thing is the new heavens and the new earth. Resurrection of the dead is the hope. A resurrection of the dead to the new heavens and the new earth. Now, this place that we typically think of when we're thinking of heaven, now, Paul describes in another part of the scriptures. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We go weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident that we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. You see, what he describes here is this idea that we are longing for a embodied new heavens and new earth, right? We talk about this a lot here at City Hope, that the new heavens and new earth is an embodied reality, right? So when we're longing for the eternal life that we have with Jesus, we are longing for an embodied reality in which we live together with God's people for all eternity on the earth, a new earth, but not like we are simply floating around on clouds like angels, right? Like that's, I think, our the common cultural assumption of what heaven is like. And Paul's describing for them what it means that we would take on new bodies. Now, he does say, we want to be with the Lord, right? And if we are away from this body, we are with the Lord. And so, I think we can say very clearly, there's not a ton that we see in the scriptures about what is the current reality for those who have died in Christ. We don't know a ton. The scriptures just don't speak a ton about it. But we do know that Paul says, you're home with the Lord, with Jesus. Those who have died are with Jesus. Those who have died trusting in Christ are with Jesus. And yet, there is something better yet. There's something better still, being in the new heavens and new earth, right? Paul wrestles with this in Philippians. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. Yes, being with Christ now is far better. And yet, it's still not the ultimate thing. Because the ultimate thing is when Jesus returns and brings heaven to earth, in which we are in an embodied reality with the Lord and with his people for all eternity. This is the thing that we are ultimately waiting for. And this is the thing that Paul tells those in Thessalonica to encourage each other with. And so, in light of this question of heaven, this morning I want to encourage you with the new heavens and new earth, this reality that we are waiting for. Paul describes the resurrection of our bodies in 1 Corinthians 15. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. He's contrasting Adam, the first man, and Jesus, the second man, the one who came in our place and then died in our place and then was resurrected from the dead, never to die again. And we will be resurrected like he was, to never die again. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. This is the reality to which we are looking forward to. This reality in which our bodies, which fail us, our bodies which decay and break down, our world in which things don't happen the way they're supposed to happen, in which things that are supposed to be joyful become places of mourning, in which places where justice ought to reign, injustice does instead, places in which, where life ought to be, death comes, will not be that way forever. We will be transformed. We will be given new bodies, like Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what that's going to be like. Now, we know that Jesus, after he was resurrected, ate fish. So at least we'll get to eat good food together, right? He also maybe passed through walls. Maybe they just say that the door was locked. I'm undecided. But he did kind of show up wherever he wanted. So maybe we can like kind of disapparate, like back and like that sounds great. But the depiction of where we will be and what we will have is one of abundant life. A body that will never die. The best parts of what it means to be an embodied creature made in the image of God without sin, without brokenness, without death, and without end. So, if that is true and is so great, to bring back the question, why can't we just do that now? Like, why can't we just go now and experience that now? Well, we can't go to heaven now because that reality, that new heavens and new earth, Jesus is bringing. Jesus is bringing it. And according to the scriptures, according to Jesus, he says, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. We don't get to be in charge of when it happens. This brings us back to kind of what we wrestled with last week. And really the theme of kind of all of these questions has been The mysterious things belong to the Lord, and they're not ours to know. Why do we have to wait? Why is it not just happening now? Well, only God knows. And so we have to wait. We have to wait, and we have to look for Jesus to provide, for Jesus to show up, and for Jesus to bring heaven to earth. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. And they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The Lord himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. All of the sorrow that you have experienced will be taken away. You will get to be in a new heavens and a new earth, right? And the way that this is described, right, it goes on to describe the city and the size of the city. And it uses, right, metaphorical language and numbers that mean this city is giant. Biggest thing that you can think of, right? That's how John begins to describe it, is, you know, the thickness of the walls, the way in which it is constructed, and the way in which it falls down and comes down to earth, right, is all descriptive of Jesus is bringing this thing for us. It's not this place that we are escaping from now to get to, but that Jesus will bring it here to us. And it also is one that he is renewing even now. Right? Did you catch what Jesus says on the throne? He says, look, I am making everything new. I am already making everything new. This reality of the new heavens and new earth is already breaking into the present reality. I am already bringing the kingdom. And this glorious new heavens and new earth, where everything that has been cursed will no longer be cursed. Every reality that we experience will be one of blessing because Jesus will be present with us. He will make his home with us. Not just simply this, like, idea that God is with us, this encouragement, this like sort of platitude that is like, you know, when things are hard, at least God is with you. No, he will be with us. Jesus himself will be present with us. So what do we do now as we wait? Because that sounds awesome. But like Ezra standing in line, I'm pretty thirsty and I'd like to get out of line. This line's taken too long. What do I do? Well, there's a few things that the scriptures would tell us to do now. One is to experience the kingdom right now. When Jesus starts his ministry, he says, the time promised by God has come at last. He announced the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Jesus announced that the kingdom was breaking into the present reality right now. And when John describes what eternal life is in John 17. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. The reality is that we get to experience right now some of what we will experience in the new heavens and new earth by our relationship with Jesus now. It's not like we are waiting to experience everything that we will experience then. We get to experience some of that right now. You have access right now, through faith in Jesus, to the God of the universe, to have relationship with Him, to know Him, to be known by Him, to experience His glory. To experience the reality of being known by God, being loved by God. This is what it means to follow Jesus, is to experience this right now. We get that. We get the Holy Spirit. We get to experience what it is that God is doing already. And then, the next thing we do then, if we are experiencing that, is encourage one another, right? That's exactly what Paul ended with 1 Thessalonians. Encourage each other with these words. We need to develop a holy imagination for the new heavens and new earth. This is why I've struggled for a long time with reading fiction. I didn't grow up reading a ton. When I met Jesus, I started reading a lot. But I have grown in such appreciation for reading fiction because it boosts my imagination to think about things like the new heavens and new earth. And the glory that we have to come. What Paul tells us is, we should encourage one another with this reality. When we are discouraged, when we are experiencing grief, when we are experiencing sorrow, when we are experiencing physical realities of pain and brokenness and cancer and death, we are to encourage one another with the reality of the resurrection of the dead, with the reality of the new heavens and new earth. And do you know what that means? Part of the way we encourage one another with that is not simply with, I'm praying for you. That's true. I am praying for you. But also it's a physically being with you. Why? Because it's a physical reality we're going to. One of the most encouraging things in the midst of suffering is just people being with you in your suffering. But I'm not equipped for that. I don't know what to say. You probably shouldn't say anything. Just show up and be present. Just sit with. Just cry with. Just be physically present. There's something about people coming together and being physically present with one another that reminds us that the way things are supposed to be is not a disembodied reality floating around on clouds, but a physical reality in which we are embodied together with the Lord. And so, in the midst of our suffering, we ought to encourage one another and be present with each other. So that means, right, when I don't want to go to school or do anything, you know what I need? I need someone to be with me and say, I'm going to come alongside you. Because there are days where it's just too hard to get up and get going and do stuff. And what I need is another person to come with me. And I need, sometimes, when I'm in the midst of grief and battling those things, I don't even want to really believe that that's the reality for me. That God is good. And so what I need is the faith of another person to come be my faith for me. I need another person who is going to walk with me and tell me the good news of the gospel, even when I'm not believing it, because I need to be with people and borrow your faith while I'm struggling. It means we need to be a community that shows up with one another. And this, City Hope, is something that you do well. I personally have experienced this in my own life, in my own suffering. You showing up for me. This is something that we have to continue to do because it is the way in which we encourage one another to persevere as we wait. And sometimes you get to that section of the queue line where there's fun things to look at and the air conditioning's on, and sometimes you're in that one spot where the sun is just beating down on you. And sometimes it feels like we're always in the spot where the sun's beating down on us and we can't get relief. Which is why we need one another to be like, hey, scoot up in line. Let's pull them out of the sun. Get them in the shade. We need each other as we walk through these hard seasons. We need to encourage one another. Next, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, in light of the resurrection, right? What does he say? In light of the resurrection, he says, okay, so hold up and hide out and wait. No, that's not what he says. He says, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Maybe you've heard the phrase that someone is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. What Paul would say is the only way to be of earthly good is to be new heavens and new earthly minded. The reality is this imagination of the new heavens and new earth should inspire us to be strong and immovable in this present reality because this present reality is going to get transformed, not wiped out. Right? Like, if the reality is that the kingdom of God is now, and experiencing eternal life, life with Jesus, is now, and we're going to live in a physical reality on this earth with these bodies, but all of them transformed to be without sin and resurrected, guess what we should probably get used to? This earth, these bodies, this community. Because that's it. That's the thing. And so that's the thing that we want to be strong and immovable in and work enthusiastically for the Lord. Right? The reality is we can, rather than the whole point of the Scriptures, and in fact, the book of Revelation, remember, the whole point of the book of Revelation as we walk through that is church, be the church, not Babylon. Babylon's going to fall, be the church. And that means suffering now for glory later. It means suffering for the sake of my neighbor, not taking up arms like Babylon, not using the means of the world to accomplish the things that we want, but trusting in the Lamb and what He has done and suffering alongside Him. If we get the whole earth, guess what you can do with your stuff right now? Sacrifice it. The reason the church was this insanely generous community that upended the entire Roman Empire is because they knew they get the whole earth. Rome, what do you have that we aren't going to get? So I can be generous with my stuff. I can actually sacrifice materially for my neighbor. Because I know I get the new heavens and new earth. I don't have to hoard stuff now. I don't have to create a reality in which I am seeking all pleasure and comfort in this life now to deal with the burdens I have because I know I get the new heavens and new earth. And I know that Jesus will reward those who are in Him. So I can work enthusiastically for the Lord. I can push back against the forces of darkness. I can speak up for the vulnerable and those who are experiencing injustice. And even if I, in turn, from that face suffering, I get the new heavens and new earth. So I can do the stuff of what it means to be a person made in the image of God, in this embodied reality, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the in the world because I know that Jesus will return, will reward, and will give us the whole earth. So I can share the gospel. I can push for justice. I can do justice and mercy because the kingdom is coming and indeed is already here. And so we can be a part of more and more of it coming. It's why Jesus, when his disciples ask him how we should pray, what is one of the things that he says? May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we're to pray. Right? We're not to pray, God, will you take us out of earth and take us to heaven? We are to pray, may your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Will you bring more of heaven to the earth? Right, in the midst of our suffering and our sorrow, one of the things that can turn our attention is a focus on what it means for the kingdom of God to come to earth. Not simply escape suffering, but join Jesus in his suffering for the sake of the glory of God. This is something that we can be a part of. And it's hard. It's really hard. That's why Paul says in Romans that we have to wait. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against this will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Wait for the Lord. We're waiting for the Lord. We're waiting in hope for this reality to come. You see what Paul says there? That all of creation is actually groaning for this. All of creation is experiencing this same waiting, right? You can see it just in the way in which the world works, the way in which natural disasters happen, the way in which the globe itself feels like it is just groaning, waiting, struggling. But what's it waiting for? It's waiting to see you in a resurrected body. See what he says there? The new heavens and new earth is the secondary thing that will be transformed to be like you when you are transformed to be like Jesus. In all the glory of the new heavens and new earth, all the reality of, like, you know, being outdoors and hiking mountains and not spraining your ankle or getting stung by a bee or bit by a mosquito, like, this is the glorious reality that I am looking forward to. No allergies. Like, imagine the most glorious reality in the natural world that you want to go and experience, and how hard it is to get to those things, and how much there are things that get in the way, like your own body gets in the way of doing it, right? All the time. That not being a reality. And that is less glorious than you will be. That's what Paul is saying. So you are waiting, yes, and groaning under that pain. And the whole world is groaning alongside you under this pain. And so we wait confidently for God to bring it, the new heavens and new earth. One of the things that I do sometimes when I feel very discouraged about the state of the world is I really like to watch the opening scenes of The Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit, because I just want to see the Shire, because I love the Shire. It's a great place. Tolkien describes the Shire this way. He says, "In a hole in the ground there lived a hobbit, not a nasty, dirty, wet hole filled with the ends of worms and an oozy smell, not yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing to sit in or to eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort." That's what I want. I want comfort. Paul, did you make a short joke back there? I think I heard that. Huh. A hobbit hole, huh? I see how it is. Yeah, it'll be great. That'll be what the new heavens and new earth will be like. Short people will reign. But that's what we want, right? We want comfort. It's like we're longing for Eden. We're longing for this place. And we know, our bodies know we were made for this glorious place, this comfort. But you know what? Actually, in The Lord of the Rings, that's not the glorious reality they end in. It's a more glorious place called the Grey Havens, representing this new heavens and new earth. And a band that is one of my favorite bands named after the Grey Havens, called the Grey Havens, has a song called Far Kingdom. And it says this: "There is a far, far kingdom, there at the end of the sea, where they know my name. And until that far, far kingdom calls me home, oh my soul, I will wait. For the river we will know, ever clear and ever full, from the fount that overflows in the light of the King. And when we drink it, we will find that this joy ever full will ever rise, and it'll rise on in the kingdom." We wait in hope. That's what we're waiting in. We're waiting in hope for that glorious day. We pray in that hope. We work for the kingdom in that hope. We encourage each other in that hope. And ultimately, back to the context of this question, we grieve in that hope of the new heavens and new earth. Because the good news of the gospel is not simply getting to go to heaven when we die, but Jesus bringing heaven to earth and living with us forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you now as those who groan under the pain of life. Jesus, this reality feels so far away, and it feels so hard to wait. And we feel so thirsty. And yet, Lord, you say you are making all things new and that you will give freely the water of eternal life to any and all who come to you. And so, Lord, we are coming because we are thirsty and we ask that you would fill us up. That you would come and that you would, by your Spirit, give us access to your presence, that we would experience more and more of who you are. And Jesus, that you would glorify your name in us and through us. Jesus, would you comfort us with this reality? And would we share this with the world? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Next song that we're going to do in response is one that we've done before, but it's been a while. But yeah, it talks about...